We're going to Matthew chapter 9. I have a lot of scriptures to go through this morning. So if you're taking notes, do the best that you can. If you need to, you can go back to listen on either Facebook or YouTube. Or you could go to our website and you'll be able to look at those verses on that screen. That is warsawag.com. Literally, there's a bunch of them. So I'm trying to show four different accounts today. Matthew 9 is the first one. And this is kind of how the church, this is who the church is called to be. And I believe that the church is supposed to be a hospital for the hurting. Because the church is responsible for the gospel message, which is the hope of the entire world. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Where we're starting out, we're going to read 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Wow. Are you following Jesus yet? Matthew left his job, his occupation, and followed Jesus. Verse 10, we're going to look at some more of this passage. It says, later Matthew, and remember Matthew was a tax collector. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Now, see, Matthew was a tax collector, and I asked in the first service, how many of you like to pay your taxes?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so with that understanding, what you also need to understand about Matthew in his day was Matthew was a Jew as well, but he had been commissioned by the Roman government, the Roman Empire, to collect taxes from his own people. So it was very likely that his people viewed him as a traitor, okay, because they were giving money to a foreign government, right? And oftentimes, I don't know whether Matthew did, but oftentimes those tax collectors would demand a little bit extra, but they didn't have to give to the Roman Empire and leave stuff in their pocket. So they were likely viewed as traitors and thieves, right? But they were usually pretty wealthy, as you can understand. So Jesus calls Matthew and then invites him, say, hey, Jesus, why don't you come over to my house? I'd love to have you over for dinner. So he also invites some other tax collectors and other folks, right? Verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, now who's the Pharisees? The Pharisees are those religious leaders of the day. Could have been theologians, could have been pastors, kind of trying to help us understand on today's terms. We don't have Pharisees around here, but really any one of us could be a Pharisee and have the... And usually that's the negative thing, okay, when we say something like that. And so, but check what this Pharisee said out. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Or why does he eat with such people? Such dirty, filthy, immoral people? Verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, I love this response. Healthy people don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need a doctor. Are you hearing what Jesus was saying? Are you hearing what Jesus was saying to those Pharisees? He's saying, guys, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. You're focusing on the wrong part. These guys are sick, and I'm the he was the answer. Now, for you and I today, we might be able to say they are sick, and we know the answer, right? Because we're not the answer. Because last I checked, none of you went and died on the cross and poured out your perfect, pure blood for mankind. Nor were you raised from the dead. We're going to be. We're going to be raised, resurrected. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, hey, it's not the healthy people that need a doctor. It's those that are sick. That's who Jesus came for. And in reality, aren't we all sick? Because come to find out, the Pharisees were more sick than the others. Because they thought they were good. That's a problem. Verse 13, then he added, check this out. Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Wow. But I thought that was part of the whole deal, that we were to offer those sacrifices to God. It's part of the deal. We are supposed to show mercy. Jesus said, now I want you to learn that you're supposed to go and show mercy instead of just offer the sacrifices. If you just offer the sacrifices but aren't showing any mercy, or in other words, being judgmental and critical of other people, that's not honoring the Lord, is it? If we're being judgmental, and oh, how come you hang out with such awful people? I struggled for years. It was part of a long process for me, the calling to full-time ministry. I struggled with it because of, there were several things. One, I didn't know if I had what it took, which is kind of dumb, isn't it? When I serve the master of the universe, the creator of all things. But one another part that I really struggled with was I enjoyed hanging out and working alongside of people who didn't know Jesus. I loved it. Because I got to be a light to them. I wasn't perfect, and I probably messed up here and there, but as a matter of fact, I did on one account. I can tell you the story. I'm not going to. They let me know about how much they let me know often how much I messed up. But you know what? We're supposed to be real. And I had a difficult time knowing that I would be not able to be around people, worldly people, as much. Because you know what? When you're hanging around somebody, you work alongside of them, and they know you, you get to know each other, and you can razz each other. I like to do that. But you can also speak truth. You can also speak love. You can also speak life. There was a few times when we were in the vehicle together, and they can't get away. Right? They can't get away. So take advantage of that opportunity. And just remember to show that mercy. And look what else Jesus said in the second part of this verse. For I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Wow. Jesus didn't come for those who think they're good. He came for those who know they're not good. Think about it. And you know what? It's the religious people you can't change. Not without the Spirit of God. I remember when I was in Argentina, we would go and there, instead of knocking on a door, you go to their gate, the fence at the sidewalk, and you clap like that. And that means, hey, we'd love to talk with you. And so then they come out. And the rich people, they never wanted to talk to us. The poor people, come on in. Sit down. Here, have some tea. It's wild. Those who think they're okay, can't do much with. But those who say, I don't have it all together. And so that's who I want. I'm talking to two different groups of people this morning. I only see two different groups today. Another sermon, I'm going to see more. But today, we're talking about those who may not have it all together. And this church, again, back to that title, we're to be a hospital for the hurting. Again, because we have the hope of the world. The church does. It's the gospel. And that said, Jesus died for our sins and was raised back to life. And he can forgive us of those sins. But if you're hurting today, you're right where you belong. If you're going through it, if you don't have it all together, if you're carrying some baggage, if you're hurt, if you're wounded, if you're bleeding out and gushing all over the place, it's okay. We know the one who can mend all that up. And a matter of fact, on top of that, we want to be part of the solution. While we can't fix everything, we want to be part of the solution. So I'm talking to those who might be hurting today. Maybe you're listening online and you're hurting, and you would be willing to watch us online because it means you don't have to come in here and answer any questions or look anybody in the face. But some people are filled with shame. They're filled with guilt and even condemnation. I have good news for you. The scripture says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You don't have to live under that anymore. That's the enemy wanting to keep you under that. Even though you might be guilty of whatever it was. We've all been guilty of something, I promise. The scripture says in Romans that we've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. But there's hope to that as well. And so this morning I'm talking to those of us who maybe have been in the church for a while. See, what these Pharisees were doing was they were judging. They were judging people. And we're going to look at a couple other stories, a couple other accounts. And it's, I'm doing this because we need to understand that who we need to be. We need to understand out of Scripture who we are called to be as the church. And Jesus shows us very clearly. And that's my desire today, to help us to see it and to help you if you're hurting, if you're carrying that baggage. And if you're battling things of this world, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's a variety of things. We want you to know that we would welcome you here. We want you to be here. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. So, we're going to move to our next passage of Scripture, our next account, Luke chapter 18. We're going to start there in verse 9. This one is a story that Jesus told. And he said, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. Yikes, that's a dangerous place to be, and scorned everyone else. These individuals that Jesus was telling this story to help them learn from where they were, and Jesus was able to see through it. He told the story because some realized or thought that they were, oh man, I got this, I'm good. And they really thought something of themselves. They scorned other people. Look at that. How many of you like to be scorned? Absolutely not. Therefore, we have no choice. We can never scorn someone else. Listen, I'm saying this. I don't know exactly why God put all this on my heart this week, but one of the reasons is we've got a lot of differences, a lot of political differences. There are many things that I don't understand, but let us not look down nor scorn others. Each one of us is entitled to our own opinions. Let's make sure that we're loving and being gracious and kind. Verse 10 on the next slide. Two men went, this is the story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised. Dear Jesus helps us to understand that those tax collectors were not looked at very, very well. These guys were despised. So there was, everybody on the same page with me. Two people went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a despised tax collector. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I'm going to check this prayer out. This is incredible and unbelievable. And please don't ever pray a prayer like this. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Like that cheater and sinner over there, or that adulterer over there. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. What? That's just not right. Don't compare yourself to other people. What's the benefit? Okay, there could be some benefit. It could motivate you to do better. But you know what? What I would rather is you just seek the Lord, and He will motivate you, because He is perfect and He is pure, and He wants to draw you to Himself, and He wants the best for you. And if we'll yield ourselves to Him, He'll take us where He needs us to go. But this guy, oh yeah, God, I thank you that I'm not like them. That's not appropriate. What usually happens when we compare ourselves to somebody else is either one of two things will happen. Either we will say, oh man, I'm way better than them. And then we think too much of ourselves. Or we're like, oh man, I'm nobody. Which part of that's a good place to be. A humble place to be. But nobody needs to be beat down. And so there's not much good that comes out of comparing ourselves. So this guy was on the wrong, he was on the wrong dock, if you will. He goes on in verse 12. Oh God, look at all that I do for you. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. And in Jesus' story, he moves right along to the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. You ever talk to somebody who won't look you in the eye? They won't look up at you? They don't have any confidence. There's shame in their life. You see, I believe Jesus wants to give confidence. Amen. Not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in Him. Confidence in His love. You know what? If Jesus loves you and everybody else hates you, you're still a winner. Amen. So this guy couldn't even look up toward heaven. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. Look at what Jesus has to say about that. He says, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we don't always have to toot our own horn. We can leave that up to God and say, all right, God, you know what I've done. I don't even need to tell you. He's going to take care of you. So, in this account, this story that Jesus told, the one who benefited out of going to the temple that day was the sinner, not the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee went basically tooting his horn, patting himself on the back, and didn't get anywhere with any of it. Instead, he was exalting himself and then needed to be humbled. So again, in this example, we see that Jesus put value on the lowly person. If I could say it that way, right? Jesus was placing value on this person who was considered a sinner. Am I trying to say that sin is good? In no way. I'm not trying to say that sin is good, because it's not. Sin will always lead you somewhere you don't want to go. And it costs too much. It has too great a price. Sin is always bad. The outcome of sin is always negative. But I want those who find themselves in that boat, I want you to know that here at Warsaw Assembly of God, in this church, with this church family, we promise to love you. Look at the example of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They brought her to Jesus, saying, hey, this is what she's done. What are you going to do about it? Well, according to the law, she was supposed to die. And some of those that brought her likely already had stones in their hand. And Jesus responded with wisdom and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Those of you without any sin, why don't you be the first to go ahead and throw the stone? Drop. People started dropping rocks. Said the oldest to the youngest. The oldest started dropping rocks first. That was either wisdom or they had more time to sin. I don't know. They all start. And then at the end, there was nobody left. And Jesus said, woman, nobody's here to accuse you anymore, are they? Now go and sin no more. Amen. So I'm in no way trying to say, hey, it's okay to sin. But what I am trying to say is, not any one of us have it all together. And my concern is that people on the outside looking in can easily try to say to themselves that, well, I don't have it together, so I can't go to the church. And I can't hear this gospel news. I'll get things worked out in my life and then I'll start going. Huh? That's backwards. No, no, no. You need to just go ahead and come. If you don't have it all together, we're still going to love you. We still want you here. We want to introduce you to our best friend Jesus, who can revolutionize your life, who can break your chains. He can set you free. Moving along. One other example. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears would fall on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Wow. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, has anybody ever said anything to themselves? Yeah. If this man, this is what he said to himself, the Pharisee, if this man were a prophet, if he were who he says he is, if he is so important, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Do you hear that? Do you hear how ugly that sounds? She wasn't doing anything inappropriate. Verse 40. And Jesus answered his thoughts. Be careful. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows the motivation that comes behind those thoughts. But Jesus answered his thoughts and he said, hey, Simon, I have something to tell you, something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Verse 41. Then Jesus told him this story. So, hey, Simon, there was a man that loaned two other men some money. He gave 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other guy. Verse 42. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling all their debts. Who do you suppose Simon loved him more after that? Simon replies correctly. I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt is the way Simon replied. And Jesus said, hey, that's right. You're right. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare and expensive perfume. And Jesus goes on, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, Jesus was fully aware who she was, wasn't he? He was fully aware of who she was and what she had done wrong. And he didn't say, get out of here, woman. Again, she wasn't doing anything inappropriate. In reality, she was anointing him for burial, which is another lesson, but you see, Jesus, again, put value on the person that didn't have value in the room. Why should we be any different? So in reality, church, it doesn't matter who walks in through those doors. Let's vow to love them. They might have different opinions about even about Scripture. They might have different opinions, beliefs, political, otherwise. They may dress differently than us. They may look differently than us. They may talk differently than us. Can we vow to love them? Matter of fact, if somebody walks through the door, I've said it before. If somebody walks through the door and they're wearing a Budweiser hat, you let them sit down. Help them find a seat. Yeah. Make sure they have what they need. Yeah. Don't ask them to take the hat off. I don't care about that hat. Because I don't think Jesus cares about that hat, because what he needs to work on first is the heart.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So don't you dare tell them. Just let them be. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. That's exciting, really. Can we invite those who are maybe unlovable to fill some of our seats?
Oh, yeah.
And to hear our precious gospel? We didn't write the gospel. But you know what? We can be owners of the gospel, even though we didn't offer it. We can own the gospel by being... You know, you ever met a football player, a family who loves a particular team? You know, if their color of their team is blue, then they say silly things like, "Man, we bleed blue." Right? You heard something like that? Let's just love people. That this is who we are choosing to be. That no matter what they've done, it doesn't matter. Do we want them to stay in that? No. But they're also not your decisions to make. Right? Let's just tell them the gospel. That we're going to bleed the gospel. That it just oozes out of us. That we love on people. And really the gospel is love, isn't it? God's awesome. And you know what? Some of us have been forgiven a lot. We love a lot. And let's introduce other people to the Lord so they can be forgiven of whatever, a little or a lot. Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." How cool is that? Remember the day your sins were forgiven? I do. 1997, around March. But you know what? Sometimes we get in the church life so long that we forget. We forget that we used to have those issues. Let's just be ready to love on people. They don't even have to come in the door. We can't just wait for them to come to us. We've got to get out there and love on them.
That's right.
I know it's kind of difficult right now with coronavirus and everybody's got masks. It's hard to really talk to people because you can't hear, you can't see their lips moving. I get that. But let's not. Corona can't stop the gospel.
Amen.
Corona can't stop the gospel. Let's continue to love on people and look for opportunities. Lord Jesus, would you lead us to those opportunities? Proverbs. This is the kind of church that we want to be. Proverbs chapter 12. Some people make cutting remarks. That's not who we want to be. But the words of the wise bring healing. Oh, come on now. Let's be that kind of people. That whoever comes in, that we're going to be gracious. We're going to be kind instead of judging them. Because you know what? They won't be back if they feel judged. Would you? Absolutely not. And I think that's one of the strengths of our church, is that we're pretty good at welcoming people in. I'm just simply trying to highlight it. I want us to be known as that kind of church. That it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if the whole entire community knows that you've done X, Y, or Z. Everybody needs the gospel. That would have been an excellent time for you to say amen.
Amen.
If I have to tell you to do it, it doesn't count. So you don't even need to do it. That works, though. That works. I get credit for that. Thank you. Appreciate it. Let me share one other, another example. And if you recall in Acts, Paul also known as Saul then, he was persecuting the church. He would come against the church and he tried to shut everybody up. He didn't want that gospel message going out anymore. And so he was commissioned by the church leaders, the Jewish leaders to go out and arrest these individuals and put them in jail. But he had an encounter one day, and Jesus showed up to him, matter of fact, blinded him and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And so clearly he changes directions, right? Because Jesus just revolutionized his life. Like, "Oh, well, you are real. Okay, yeah, forgive me." And so he begins to sing a different song, right? He begins to proclaim this very message that he was against the week before. And can you imagine what that would be like? There's clearly a call of God on his life, but others were like, "Hey, isn't that Paul?" And they try to hide behind a door, a wall, or whatever. And so they were skeptical because, you know, I could understand. Maybe he's trying to trick us so he can get close to us and then know who everybody is, right? And then arrest all of us instead of just a few. But Barnabas, we need to be like Barnabas. Barnabas came alongside of Paul and said, "Hey, I'll speak on your behalf. I see that the Lord's made a difference in you. I'll speak on your behalf. Hey guys, it's okay. This guy is a real deal. He has given his heart to Christ. He's changed. Let us be, as a matter of fact, one of the reasons was because of that, but Barnabas was, his nickname was the son of encouragement. Can we be encouragers? That, you know what, if somebody comes in here and they're hurting and they're down, because even when you're serving Jesus, there's days like that, right? Absolutely. It's not always on the mountaintop. I hate to burst the bubble, but life's hard. Everlasting life is going to be glorious.
Amen.
It's not the same. So make sure that we're living for that day and not this one. So, let's be like Barnabas. And as the scripture in Proverbs, let our words and the wisdom of our words bring healing to people and to their lives. Because you know what? Sometimes they come in here just maybe waiting for somebody to look at them and judge them. And instead, you know what? We might not understand or we might not get it at all. We may not have any idea where they come from, the background, the life that they've lived, the decisions that they've made, the suffering they've been through. But we still vow to love them, don't we? We're still going to say, "Come on in here, find a seat." James said, make sure that when somebody comes in who doesn't look like they're well off, that you don't make them sit on the floor.
Amen.
Nobody gets to sit on the floor. If anybody has to sit on the floor, let it be those of us who are important or think they're important. Hang with me just for a moment. Psalm 34:18. If you're hurting, carrying some baggage, bound by whatever, you're broken. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." He wants to be close to you. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And you know what? He can use you and I to be a blessing to those who are hurting and who are going through it. And we can introduce them to Jesus. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Again, if you're lost, I'm sorry, let's go to the next one. Isaiah 61, we'll come back to the other. This is a messianic passage about Jesus. He matter of fact, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, they handed this scroll to him, and this is the scripture that he went to. So in other words, he opened, this is the message he wanted to preach. And he stands there in the synagogue and he read the scripture. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Maybe you're poor. Maybe you're poor in spirit. The Lord cares about you. The Lord loves you. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. Jesus wants to comfort you. Jesus wants to be there to uplift you. But he also goes on and says, and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. If you're bound by addiction or bound by anything else, there's chains holding you. Jesus is enough to break those chains.
Amen.
He is powerful. His name is above every other name. He is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you. He wants to break those chains off of your life. And we at Warsaw Assembly of God want to help you do that.
Amen.
Luke chapter 15, verse 7. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Heaven rejoices over one person responding to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. So if you need to repent, if you need to return to God, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. My wife's going to come play the piano and lead us in a song here in a moment. I'm going to open up the altars because I want us to respond to the Word of God. We've got to learn to respond to God's Word and apply it to our life. So this morning, if you are bound by some addictions and you're ready to ask Jesus to cleanse you and to help break those chains, even if you're at home, ask Him to forgive you right there in your living room or bedroom. If you're in here, come to the altar. Ask Him to forgive you. But also for those of us in this body of believers, can we make this commitment as we learn from the Scripture, as we learn from Jesus and the accounts that He told? And He always placed value on that person that others look down on. So we don't look down on others. They're our equal. And we value them. Those of us in here, can we commit? Lord, help me. I want to be a Barnabas. I want to speak words of healing over them and to them. I want to help mend those wounds. I want to help them be set free. Lord, when people come in, help me not to judge them. Instead, Lord, help me to embrace them and to love them and to be able to be a light to them. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. You're welcome to come to the altar. Those whom the Lord is stirring, to respond to the Word this morning, to respond to God's message.